appreciate Matt leading us in singing praises a moment ago. Sherry and I are so thankful for the privilege to serve with you and the Lord's work here. And I wanted to give you something. This is our gift to you. That I made this pulpit here, and I want to dedicate it to the preachers in training. And they don't know what's happening right now. They're going to actually dedicate it by reading scripture here in just a moment. This particular wood was an oak log that came from Gary and Nancy Storm's property, so it has a lot of significance for the church. I'm so thankful for the Word of God and for the commitment of this church to keep the preaching of the Word of God central to all that we're about. And the little plaque on the front of it says, if I can read it here, it's kind of small print, yeah. Dedicated to the preachers in training, WBC, December 2019. Sir, we would see Jesus, John 12, 21. And every time, guys, you come before the people of God, it's Jesus we want to see. So they're going to come now and read the scripture reading. After the scripture reading is over, the children may be dismissed for children's church, and then we'll continue.
All right, we will be reading from Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. We'll each be coming up and reading a different part of this. So, starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of all of the entire Roman world.
This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
Time came for her for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said unto them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord."
"This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
And when they saw it, they made known this saying that has been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered the shepherd had told them. But Mary,
Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Let's have a word of prayer.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is what brings us together today, and we commit ourselves to you, having heard the reading of your word, and now we desire for you to work in our hearts and transform lives by that powerful word for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. May we see you. Thank you. Several years ago, a television interviewer was walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time. Much as in America, Christmas shopping is a big commercial success, in Japan, the interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" Laughing, she responded, "I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died?" That pretty much sums up what's going on in the world today. So many know about Christmas. How could you not know about this event that millions, billions are spent for, but don't really know why? What's the significance? And so we've been doing a series on Sunday mornings called The Birth of the Savior, walking through the passage that you just heard, Luke chapter 2, 1 to 20. And we saw a couple of weeks ago this familiar account of the Lord's birth, how it was a birth that the world ignored. That's verses 1 to 7. And then last time we saw in verses 8 to 15, it was a birth that heaven applauded, the angels coming, glory to God being ascribed. And this morning, I want us to think about the concluding portion of this, and it will so aptly prepare us for what you're about to see with four individuals being baptized in a few moments. And that is, what is the appropriate response to the fact that God sent His Son into the world? I don't know if you've noticed this or not when you've looked at the Bible, but Luke, who's writing this account, devotes more time to the response than he does to the event itself. The birth story is verses 1 to 7. The response has to do with verses 8 through 38 of Luke chapter 2. In other words, there's an appropriate way to respond to this gift of Jesus, and then there's not an appropriate way. What is the correct response? Luke shows us how the angels responded, verses 13 and 14. He shows us how Joseph and Mary responded in 21 to 24. We meet a man by the name of Simeon and how he responded in 25 to 35. And then there's Anna, this intriguing older lady, in verses 36 to 38. And then the focus of our time this morning, these intriguing individuals known as the shepherds. The songwriter helps us appreciate these men. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, an angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. "Fear not," said he, "for mighty dread has seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find, a human view displayed, all simply wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a manger laid." Thus spoke the angel, suddenly appeared a shining throng of angels praising God, who thus addressed their joyful song. "All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace, to those on whom His favor rests, goodwill shall never cease." Let's look at these shepherds this morning. Let's consider how they responded. From their response, we discover a process that involves potentially four steps. And all of us in this room are somewhere in this process right now. First of all, the proper response starts with investigation. Verse 15 in Luke 2 says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." The night that Jesus was born, these shepherds were busy out in the field doing what they had always done, keeping watch over their flocks. And then it happened. All of a sudden, this unexpected visitor took the shepherds by surprise. And three very short statements in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This angel speaks to them in verses 10 through 12 and says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, in the first century, it was common when a baby was born, for in a Jewish home, that birth to be celebrated with music. Local musicians would congregate at the house to greet him with simple music. Jesus, of course, is born in a stable in Bethlehem. There are no earthly minstrels. But this does not keep the minstrels of heaven quiet. They pull out all the stops in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Most of us have seen this scene again and again and again. But think of it as though it was the first time you ever heard the story. Think about what's going on with these shepherds. One question surely comes to our mind, and that is, why shepherds? Why did God choose shepherds to be the first to hear this incredible news about the Savior's birth? To understand the answer to that, we need to know something about Jewish shepherds in the first century. Shepherds were despised by the Orthodox good people of the day. The care of their flocks placed them out in the fields. And of course, that then kept them from following the Jewish ceremonial laws. They couldn't observe all the meticulous hand washings and rules and regulations. So shepherds were consistently unclean ceremonially. And yet, who does Dr. Luke say were the first to hear of the Messiah's birth? Was it Caesar Augustus? No. Was it King Herod? No. Was it the high priest in Jerusalem? What we see God doing is bypassing men of power and significance and going to outcasts, going to people that were looked down upon by the rest of society. I think it's amazing that these shepherds were the first to be addressed, and the shepherds even pick up on this when they say, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Us. How can it be that he told us? Throughout his gospel, Dr. Luke pays attention to common people, for he knows that God does. This is what catches his attention in the birth narrative, that God sends this message to these common, looked down upon shepherds. It says much to us about who this Christ child really is and why he came to the world. Later, as he grows up, this Christ will say, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is critical to see. You will never understand why God sent his Son into the world until you begin to see yourself in this light. This child has come not for good people. This child actually will be crucified by the good people, the religious people, the upstanding citizens of the day. Oh no, he has come for shepherd-like people, for the unclean, for the lost, for the hopeless, for those who know they can do nothing to alter their sinful condition before a holy God. It's interesting on another note that these may have been special shepherds. We know that their flocks were near Bethlehem. We know that Bethlehem is just a few miles south of Jerusalem, which is where the temple was located. It may have been that these men were in charge of the sheep from which the temple offerings were chosen. If that's the case, how fitting that those who looked after the lambs destined for sacrifice would be the first to hear of the Lamb of God who was sent into the world to become the final sacrifice by which God takes away the sin of every person who would call upon him in faith. How did these shepherds respond to the grand revelation from God? Verse 15, in your Bibles, you notice that they held a conference and they made a unanimous decision. They said, let's go check it out. This is the first step in responding rightly to the birth of Jesus. It starts with an investigation. And there's a lesson here for us. What must we do with the revelation that God has given to us? We too have God's revelation. We have it right in front of us. It's a book. His written disclosure of himself and what he's accomplished in his plan of redemption. Right now, we are reading. We are hearing the account of his sending his son. How should we respond to this amazing reality? Well, the shepherds show us, don't they? They receive the message by faith, they believe it, and then they do something with what they believe. They did not say, come on now, be real. A Savior has been born? Christ the Lord in Bethlehem? And God sent an angel to reveal it to us? What in the world did we eat last night that prompted this hallucination? No. They received this message by faith. Verse 15, they said, let's go and see this thing that has happened. They verified their faith then by obedience in verse 16. I was on the phone this week with someone that I've been interacting with who's not a believer, but God's been working in his life. And I encouraged him to do what I would encourage you to do, my non-Christian friend. Read the record. Check the record. See what the record says. Discover what God has revealed concerning his son. Investigation. Second response, discovery. Verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the angel never told the shepherds to go and see the baby. He just announced that the baby was born. There was no question that they would indeed go. They could not help but go after hearing this amazing news about the Christ child. You can't help but be drawn to Jesus once you learn who he really is. Or can you? The reality is many who do learn about Jesus do not come to him and worship him. This is one of the things that just plagues us in our hearts, a heart of hearts. We were praying about this morning as prayer partners in this church. How can it be that every one of us in this room who know Jesus have people that we love, that we are very burdened for, who have heard about Jesus? They know about this event that God sent his son into the world to provide eternal life, and they watch the response of being this, I'm not interested. How can this be? How do you explain that a person learns about this amazing person of Jesus but then shows no interest in really coming to him in faith, worship, and adoration? The answer to that question is actually multi-layered. There are some contributing factors and then an ultimate factor. First of all, the person doesn't come because he's blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that he cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. That's your unsaved loved one's condition. They are blind. They are, secondly, deluded by the devil. Ephesians 2:2 says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. They are also deceived, word number three, and distracted, word number four. Jesus told the parable of the soils and said in Matthew 13 that the evil one snatches away the seed. This is happening even now all across this country. There are people who don't know Jesus that are hearing the truth about Jesus, and it's being snatched away from them by the evil one. Jesus elaborated and said in Matthew 13, 22, he hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. So some right now are hearing this message of Jesus, and it's just being sucked right out of them because they're already in love with what they have, their wealth, their stuff. And then ultimately, the ultimate reason, of course, is that they are dead. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Please, my friend, this morning, do not underestimate the problem that your loved ones are experiencing. When we first hear the message about Jesus, we are not in a neutral condition. We are in spiritual bondage, which means we are blind, deluded, deceived, distracted. We are dead to God and His gospel offer. And to complicate or compound that predicament, the reality is we refuse to come and worship Jesus Christ because we're already worshiping something else. The Bible talks about how instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship created things. Money, jobs, relationships, aspirations, and ultimately ourselves. I'm on the throne of my life, and I'm not interested in relinquishing that position. Jesus Himself will later say, in a staggering statement, "No one can come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." John 6:44. And this is exactly what's happening in Luke 2. The Father sends the angelic messengers, and they are now drawing. He is now drawing these shepherds to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there's a stark contrast in the story. If you'll recall in Matthew's account, the birth account, he talks about the religious leaders in Jerusalem and what they did when they found out that this baby had been born. What did they do? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. They were not interested in going and seeing the Christ child. They wouldn't go. Even after they heard about it, they wouldn't check it out. For not only were they dead in their sins, they were also in love with something else that keeps millions of people from Jesus today, called religion. Religion is a good man's attempt to reach God. And there are hundreds of religious systems that do this. And once a person finds a religious system that they're convinced is right, they will settle for that even when they are faced with Jesus Christ Himself. Until the Father draws them. Until the Father draws them, as He did with the shepherds. And what did they do when they arrived? This was their discovery. Luke is very specific in his description. They come to the nativity scene. It's not some cozy, picturesque scene as we often think of it. You look at the scene from the perspective of these men, and you find out first they find Mary, a young, very ordinary-looking Jewish girl, and they find Joseph. Again, nothing spectacular about him. And then they see the reason for which they've come, a baby in a manger. The simplicity of the scene is staggering. No fanfare, no festivity, no glamour, just a peasant couple and a little baby. And what impresses these shepherds about this baby, there's no halo around His head. There's no angel perched by His side. What catches their eye is where the baby is. He's lying in a feed trough. The Greek term is phatne. According to one lexicon, the term crib normally refers to the place where the animals stand when they feed. The manger is this box or rack containing hay. This is a feed trough. The shepherds had heard the announcement, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And they heard the host of angels fill the night sky with their praises, "Glory to God in the highest." But when they arrive, they see a baby, a newborn baby, who's entered into the world and placed somewhere that's typically occupied by animals. And it's God's anointed. And it's shocking to them. Now, the shepherds had even been forewarned about this back in verse 12. "You'll find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." But no first century Jew expected to find the Messiah in a feed trough. This doesn't fit their religious plans. This isn't the kind of Messiah they were expecting or they thought they needed. What's more, no Jew in the first century expected that person to grow up and to die a criminal's death. But this is exactly what he did 33 years later on a cross, according to God's eternal plan. And why? Why did it happen this way? It's because Jesus came into the world with this objective in mind right from His birth. Not to inspire, don't miss this, not to inspire good people, but to save sinful people. This world is filled with this idea that Christmas is all about inspiring us to live better lives. God didn't send his son to inspire good people. He sent him to save sinners. Listen to the angel again. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. There's a story about a European monarch who used to worry his court by doing something rather unusual. He would disappear from the palace and dress incognito, and then he would go and mingle with his people. One of the king's men asked him not to do this. It's not safe. The monarch answered, I cannot rule my people unless I know how they live. It's a wonderful, cute little story, but it has nothing to do with this story. This is not at all what's happening here. For the Son of God, it's not so he can find out how we live. He knows how we live. He knows how we were living, that we were sinners standing under the condemnation of the Holy God. No, he became a man because we needed a substitute, someone who could fix the problem brought on the world by Adam. This is why he, the last Adam, as the Bible refers to him, came to reverse the curse, to undo the problem that began in the garden when the first man and woman sinned. And he would do so by dying in the place of sinful human beings and defeating the devil and death itself. Four steps involved in a proper response to Jesus' birth. It starts with the investigation. Some of you are in that mode right now. You're here just checking out. What is this thing called Christianity? Why did this Jesus come? Secondly, this discovery, coming to see who he really is, why he really came. The third response is seen in verses 17 to 19. I'm going to put it this way, that it produces a witness. The proper response produces a witness, as in, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. Very straightforward verse. Tells us two things about the shepherds. First, that they saw him. They had a first-hand encounter with the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Listen, you can't pass on something with conviction if you haven't received it personally yourself. The shepherds had heard God's revelation about the Christ child. Then they saw him. And so the next step is quite natural. They spread the word concerning him. King James translation says they made known abroad. They spread the word. This is ironic. Did you realize that shepherds were not allowed to testify in a court of law in the first century? And yet God used these humble shepherds to be his witnesses to testify about the Messiah's coming. They couldn't contain themselves. They just had to pass on this message that they've learned. Who did they tell? Apparently the townspeople of Bethlehem, whoever was awake, maybe some who weren't awake that became awake. How did the people respond to their proclamation? Verse 18 says, all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Again, I can't help but see a contrast. They were amazed, but there's no mention that they went to see. A lot of people are like that. They sort of dabble in the things of God. They like to hear his word. They like to go to church and hear his word. They, however, don't act on it. It kind of reminds me of several years ago, a car salesman friend of mine referred to such people as be-backers. I said, what? They're be-backers. He said, they come to my lot all the time. They'll show up. They seem really interested in a car. I'll be back. I like that one. He said, they never come back. Be-backers. All talk but no action. Many are be-backers with Jesus. They seem interested in him. They make all kinds of promises. I'm going to get serious about my life this year. What was the effect of the shepherd's witness? In verse 19, Luke tells us, he describes someone who certainly more than just talked a good talk, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured these things, the things that the shepherd reported, the angel's message. I really think that the shepherd's visit was a tremendous encouragement to Joseph and Mary. Surely this young couple must have had all kinds of unanswered questions as they looked into the eyes of their newborn. And then the angel who had appeared to the shepherds gives the message, and the shepherds come and say, an angel just told us your baby is the Savior, Christ the Lord. Just what they needed to hear. The witness hit home because Mary treasured these things in her heart. We're learning from these shepherds that the proper response starts with an investigation. You need to find out the truth regarding Jesus. But this then is to lead to a discovery. By the grace of God, the blinders come off and you begin to see as the Father draws you to His Son, the truth about His Son. And if that happens, the evidence that it happens is you start making Him known to others. True discovery produces a witness. This is what life is all about. Getting to know Christ and making Christ known to other people. Nothing more important than these two pursuits. Not making money, not being successful. Nothing compares to knowing Christ and helping others know Christ. I'm asking you this morning, first of all, do you know Christ? If you do, is it priority for you to help other people come to know Him? Are you making Him known? When was the last time you actually sat down with someone and talked to them about Jesus Christ and why He came and their need to come to place their faith in Him? If knowing Christ and making Christ known is your desire, and if you're looking for a church family to do that with, we would love to talk with you here. This is what Wheelersburg Baptist Church is all about. Our vision, our passion, our mission is just that, to know Christ and to make Christ known to other people. The fourth response is praise. Verse 20 says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That was some return trip back to the field. In fact, do you know what the shepherds did along the way? Luke says they basically had a praise service. He says that as they returned, they were glorifying, Greek word doxazo, from which we get the word doxology, and praising God. Their hearts are erupting in glory to God, praise to God. For what? And Luke again is very specific. He says they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard, that is the revelation of God given to them from the angel, and all the things they had seen, that is the Christ child in the manger scene. And what they had heard and what they had seen were just as they had been told. In his record, Luke recognizes the grace of God in all this. These shepherds were not seeking God. They were just out doing their jobs, watching sheep. God broke into their world. God sent the angel to them. God delivered a special message for them so that they could come and see the Christ child. God privileged them to behold with their eyes the Messiah. And it all happened, says Luke in verse 20, just as they had been told. It's also passive. They don't do anything to initiate this. God broke into their lives. And so it's happening right now. All over this country right now, there will be people gathering. Other times of the day, around the world, people will be gathering on this day. People have all kinds of reasons for coming to a service like this. But the God who created us in eternity past designed a plan by which He would bring people to Himself. You may not have come here seeking God this morning, but He is seeking you. And you have heard His word today. The question is how you will respond. And the Apostle Paul, who loved to tell this message to people, had this to say when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God is pursuing you right now. The invitation is, do you want to become a part of a bunch of other people that weren't seeking God, but that God was seeking? A bunch of other outcasts from the presence of God, even from the presence of good people in the world. God has chosen to save people who are willing to say, I don't deserve to be saved. I'm a sinner. I'm deserving of your wrath. And God sent his Son into the world to rescue sinners. And this child grows up and gives his life on the cross to make a payment for sin for you and for me. And God raises him from the dead. Centuries ago, commenting on this, Matthew Henry said, they, these shepherds, thank God that they had seen Christ, though in the depth of his humiliation, and afterwards the cross of Christ, so now his manger, was to some foolishness and a stumbling block, but others saw it and admired and praised the wisdom of God and the power of God. What is the correct response to Jesus this morning? It starts with an investigation. It leads to a discovery. It produces a witness, but the climax is it results in praise. Praise that will involve your lips and your life. When you come to know him, you want your life to revolve around him. From this point on, Jesus becomes the focus of your life. Notice how the story ends. See what the shepherds did in verse 20? It says, so unassumedly, they returned. They went back to their fields, to their occupations. This is so the way it works. There's no flashing, there's no bells, there's no lightning bolts. You come to know Jesus Christ, and I'm calling on you today. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then what do? You go back where he's placed you. You have families. You have work responsibilities. And you seek to make much of him there. Life moves on, but life doesn't move on. Because from this point forward, it's all about this one who has come and has become your Lord and Savior. The shepherds show us how to respond to Christmas. By application, three things. One, let others know what we know. Who has God placed in your life who needs to know what you now know about Jesus Christ? Would you pray for that person right now? And would you pray for opportunities to share with them? Two, let others see the reality of Christ in our lives. Are we giving people a clear picture of what Jesus Christ looks like by the way we're living? And all of us fall short, which is why we need to answer this question honestly. What needs to change in my life today so people begin to see Jesus more clearly? Three, let God be the gravitational center of everything we do. In a few moments, we'll leave this room. But let's not leave this room without him at the very center of every aspiration, every endeavor, on the job, school, relationships, family, every pursuit. Let's go back and live a life of worship, of praise. This is the proper response to the birth of Jesus. And we have four individuals who will stand before us here in the waters of baptism to say, that's my desire. For Jesus Christ to be seen through my life from this point forward. Our Father, we thank you so much for the shepherds and what it says to us today. I pray for the person that came into this room thinking, I'm not the religious type. My life has been a mess. Help them to know of your incredible love for them. Help them right now to know that you're pursuing them. Grant them faith to believe in your beloved Son. I pray for those in the room right now that have come to know your Son but have strayed. Draw them back. We thank you for those that by your grace will be standing before us. Thank you. You have done this, Father. We give you glory. In Christ's name, amen.